I want to just tell you a little story about myself before we talk about the chapters in the book, because I think it's kind of funny. A couple weeks ago, I was over at Kirky's house for a meeting that she'd called together of some people. It wasn't a WOW group, but over there, and it was a group of people who didn't know each other well. So we went around the circle and just told a little bit about ourselves. So when it got to me, I just told the group that we moved here about a year and a half ago from Michigan. My husband works with Young Life, and over the years, I've been involved in Young Life in a lot of different ways. We have a daughter who is a junior at Air Academy High School, and two sons who are both married and living in Denver, although one of my sons, Tim, and his wife, Christy, are studying in Jerusalem right now. And over the years, I've just been involved in my kids' school and the room mom and after prom committee and just all kinds of stuff, and just kept myself busy with community things. Well, then I was ready to pass this on to Ken, and Kirky says, and Vicki is going to be speaking in a couple weeks at WOW. And on the outside, I am going, yes, that's right. And on the inside, I'm going, I'm what? When am I speaking at WOW? And I had totally forgotten all about it. And she had told me last summer. We had talked about it, and I had prayed about it and said, yes, I would do this. And I knew I was on for the very last meeting this year. But I, with all the cancer stuff that took place in December, I had totally forgotten about it. So I am just thankful that God brought this to light and has given me time to prepare for today. Oh, my gosh. So the last two chapters that we're working through right now in the book is 29. The author says that it's crucial to pray when we suffer great loss, disappointment, and failure. And also chapter 30, that it's crucial to pray when we sense that all is well. And so I just want to define, I'd like to start with chapter 30, and I'd like to define what all is well is, to me anyway. And basically, it's a time when our health is generally okay. We all have aches and pains that we deal with, but, you know, nothing critical going on. And that financially, we're doing okay. We're always looking for money to pay the Christmas bills or to send this kid to camp or whatever. But basically, financially, we're not in dire circumstances either. And then even our relationships, they're okay too. There might be some things that we would like to change about this person or that person, but overall, relationships are fine too. So what do we do during one of those all-is-well times? I know for me, I speak for myself, I can tend to live up here on the surface, kind of superficially when things are going well, and I don't take the time to go deeper and to know what my own feelings are and what's going on inside me and some attitudes that I might have. And I also don't take the time always to go as deep with God as I would like to. So just kind of up here, a surface, when things are all as well. Right away, when I think of all is well, I think of King Asa from the Old Testament. The reason being is that when I was in Bible study fellowship, we studied King Asa, and for some reason, that really stuck with me over the years. I remember that. King Asa was the king of Judah, and in 2 Chronicles 14, it tells us that during his reign, he had 10 years of peace. And so he had an all is well time for 10 years. What did he do during that time? Well, as we read 2 Chronicles 14, we see that first of all, he commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord and to obey his commands. And secondly, he took all the foreign altars out of all the cities in Judah. And he took the incense altars out of every city. And he had the stones smashed, the sacred stones smashed, that people would worship idols, and commanded them to love the Lord and obey God's commands. And besides tearing down, he also built up. He fortified his cities because he knew that things wouldn't always be this way. And so he said, let us build up these towns and put walls around them with towers and gates and bars. So even though all was well, he was preparing for the future. So I thought, now what could we do when all is well? How does this apply to us? Well, I thought about tearing down in our lives some things that we might need to take out of our lives. When things are going well, it might be a good time to look at our schedules and maybe cut some stuff out of there that we don't absolutely need. Or it might be a time for us to look at our attitudes and see what attitudes that we need to take out of our lives. Criticism, worry, fear, just some attitudes that we can tear down, just like he tore the altars down. It's a good time to do this because when we're in a time that's a little easier, all is well. We're not totally consumed with a crisis situation. So we have more time to focus on ourselves, read books to help us get these things out of our lives. Talk with a friend. Develop new habits to take the place of old habits that we want out of our lives. But then we also can build up during a time when all is well with us. And I think right away of scripture study and reading, that we can spend more time in scripture. And for most of us, it's pretty typical for us to go to scripture and grab a concordance, grab a dictionary, maybe go through a book and answer some questions. And I would just like to suggest a way to take that scripture and all the facts and slip that down to our hearts. And the way that I have done that, that has worked for me, has been to just step into scripture. As I read particularly a narrative from the New Testament, I just like to step into that and be there and to think what is going on as I read this. So we're just going to briefly go through Mark 14, and this is about the woman who anoints Jesus. And this is what I would do if I read that scripture. The first thing that we read is that they were reclining at table at Simon the leper's house. And so I would just kind of go there in my mind and think, what does that look like, reclining at table? What would that be like? It wouldn't be like us sitting around these tables, but somehow they sat or almost lay down. And who would be there? Would they just be men? Would there be some women? And what would they have on? What would that look like in my mind's eye? And what are some of the sounds I would be hearing? Would they be eating? What are some of the smells I would be smelling? And just really go there and see what that's like. And then the scripture tells us that a woman comes in and she's carrying an alabaster jar with her. This is a jar that is full of precious perfume. And she is going to anoint Jesus' head with this. So I stop and I wonder, what did this woman do before she came this morning? Was she just getting around at home as usual? Or had she planned this for a couple days? And what motivated her to come and do this to Jesus at this time? So it's good to just wonder these things as you read through scripture. And then it tells us that she broke the jar and she anointed Jesus' head with perfume. So can you smell the perfume? It just permeates the room. And what was the look on her face as she did this? I've never seen anyone do this, so I've got to just kind of wonder what it's like. And what was the look on Jesus' face when he was having this done to him? Just walk through scripture step by step like that. And then, do you hear the people around the table starting to criticize her? Because the Bible said that they start to criticize her and say, this was expensive perfume that could have fed the poor. And they were fairly critical of her at that point. But then Jesus defends her. So what was the tone of his voice as he defended her? And he said to them, she's done all she could. She did a beautiful thing to me. She did all she could. So just walk into scripture, step into any scripture passage, especially New Testament narratives, and be there and experience what it was like. And then I would sit and wonder how this might touch my heart, how this might apply to me. And I might think, is Jesus telling me I've done all I can and I don't need to worry about other people's criticisms? I've done what I can with what I have. Or maybe Jesus is encouraging me to just be extravagant and give something extravagant to him. What might that be? For me, it might be time spent with Jesus. Other people might be critical and think that's a wasteful thing to do, but just time spent listening and being with Jesus on a daily basis. So that's just one way we can build up our lives. Another way, I think, right away of our prayer lives, a way to build up our prayer lives. I think most of us have prayer lists and we pray for other people. And I know our group here at WOW, we take each other's requests each week and pray for each other during the week. But prayer is a dialogue between us and God, a back and forth conversation. And I think it's important for us to make time and space for God to speak to us too, and not just us speaking to God. So an example I have for you is my son Tim and his wife Christy are in Jerusalem right now. And I might go to God and say, God, just be as honest as I can. And say, God, I am worried about them over there in Jerusalem. I have some fear about their safety, and I just ask for your protection for them. And then instead of going and grabbing another prayer request for God, I will just stay there and wait and listen and see if God's got anything to say to me. And it's when I sit and just wait that a sense of peace and a sense of comfort comes over me and God's promises of his protection for my kids. Or I might go to God and say, God, I am disappointed in the choices this person is making in their lives, a loved one or a friend. They don't seem to be making wise choices. I'm worried about them. I'm not sure what to do with all this. And again, instead of just going and grabbing another prayer request, I will stay there and just wait and listen to what God has for me after I have told him this. And it's at that point that God might give me some practical idea of something I can do or say with this person. Or God might convict me and be saying, you need to be more forgiving or love more unconditionally. So, you know, if we just sit with God and wait and not be grabbing those prayer requests right and left, God does speak to us. Sometimes it's through scripture. Sometimes it might be a phrase of a song that he brings to your mind. But God can really speak to us. So you might be saying now, okay, this is all good and fine, but I'm a really busy person. I am putting myself through school. I've got homework. I've got an infant at home and kids in diapers. Or I've got kids in three school systems, and therefore I'm just running around trying to keep up with school and what's going on with my kids. Or, you know, we're trying to pay off our college bills. So I'm working a little more than I'm used to doing. Or I've become a caretaker for my parents. So I'm going to doctor's offices, doctor's visits, picking up prescriptions, and I'm a caretaker at this point in my life. Or, you know what, I'm retired, and I am giving back to the community. I'm doing lots of volunteer work, and I'm loving it, but it's keeping me busy. Well, at times like that in our lives, the thing that has helped me the most is just simply to develop a heart of gratitude. And that is just to have an attitude that all I am and all I have is a gift given to me in love and a gift to be celebrated. And if I just notice the everyday little things in my life and I'm thankful for those, I can develop a heart of gratitude. It really slows me down and helps me to see God in my life and helps me to hear God on an everyday basis. For example, we drive around Colorado Springs, and every corner we turn, we see this beautiful, beautiful view of the mountains. And at that point, if we just stop and say, thank you, God, for the beauty, and then we think, what does this say about God? And God says, I am a creative and powerful God, and we praise him for that, right then and there, if we stop. Today, if you head off for your refrigerator for a snack or getting dinner tonight, stop and think, God is meeting my needs. I am not hungry. We have our cupboards full of food. Stop and thank God for that. And then think, you may hear God say, I am a God who provides for you. I am a provider. Also, today when we leave, wow, someone may come up and give you a hug hello or a hug goodbye. And again, it's a good time to just stop and say, thank you, Lord. I feel this person's arms around me, and God says, I am a personal and loving God, and I love you through other people. So if we constantly look at everyday things, common things in our life, and develop a heart of gratitude, that is a way for us to be praying unceasingly all day long, is to be constantly thanking God and realizing what this says about God and praising him for his characteristics. Jesus communicates with us in any way he can, but it's usually through the common everyday things that we hear God's voice saying, I am a God of love, I am a provider, and whatever that might be. I have a favorite quote by Elizabeth Barrett Browning that I want to read to you. But first of all, I just want to remind you, because it's about Moses and the burning bush, and just to kind of refresh your memory how Moses saw this burning bush, and it wasn't burning up, but it was burning. It was on fire. And the scripture says that Moses stopped, and he went over to look. And when God saw that Moses stopped and went over to look, that's when God spoke to Moses. But he stopped and paid attention and listened and went over to look. And that's when God said, Moses, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. So this is the quote by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries. And I just think, you know, earth is crammed with heaven. And our lives are crammed with God's love and God's gift to us. And our common bushes afire with God are just our common everyday things that are in our lives. And those are the things that God speaks to us through. Those are the things that we hear his voice through. But only we who see and notice and stop and notice and thank God and notice what God's doing in our life, we are the ones that see our lives as holy ground. And we don't want to live superficially. We don't want to live just way up here and sit around and pluck blackberries. But we really want to see those burning bushes in our lives in ways that God speaks to us. Well, we can go from an Asa all is well life to a Job type of life really quickly, just in the matter of minutes. We all suffer loss. I just want you to take a minute and think, what is your greatest loss? Some loss that you have right now or some loss that you've had in the past. It could be a relationship loss, a marriage, the devastating loss of a child even. It could be a business loss, a job loss. Our health. It could be a health loss, whether that's a temporary loss or an indefinite loss. But health is another loss that we have. And we can't avoid these losses. They're in our lives, and we're just not going to be able to avoid those. And we don't really understand them either. We know where they're suffering, that God is present. And God walks through these losses with us and walks through these disappointments with us. And he actually redeems them. It's a mystery how he does that, but he can bring good out of the losses and the sufferings that we have. Romans 8:28, that we're all familiar with, just simply says, in all things God works together for good to those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. Well, when I think of a huge loss, right away I think of Job. Job lost his whole family all at one time, everyone but his wife. The Bible says seven sons and three daughters, plus the people they were married to, lost all at once. And we can identify with this because some of us have lost loved ones too. Job lost all his material goods. And maybe we have not lost all our material goods, but we see it on TV. I saw last night in Virginia where there had been a tornado go through. Just people lost everything they owned, everything they had just within seconds. And so we can identify with that too. And Job also lost his health. And not only did he lose his health, but he had to deal with physical pain. And some of us have health aspects that we have lost, and we have to live our lives a little differently because of that. So we can identify with Job in that too. So when I read all those losses that Job had, I just thought, what was his response to all this? This is just amazing how he lost all this at once. So see if you identify with any of these. First of all, Job puts questions to God. He doesn't understand. And he asks, why me? He feels overwhelmed with all his loss. He feels alone. He hates his life and wonders why he was even born. He longs for the past when life was better. He has no peace and he tells God, this just isn't fair. Even his friends disappoint him. So Job had a time that he really struggled and felt this loss deeply and had a lot of disappointment and feelings in his life. But even though he had all these feelings, he never rejected God. And along with that, he didn't even understand the sufferings and the loss. But even though he didn't understand, like we often don't, he didn't reject God through all this. Well, I don't know if you've ever had those reactions with losses that you've had. But I have, and I'll just tell you one time when that happened. My husband, Ken, was fired about 15 years ago. And we had been on Young Life staff, and now you know that since we're still in Young Life, he was reinstated just in a matter of weeks or months, but we didn't know that at the time. And so he was fired. It was abrupt. We were disappointed. We were confused, and it was a difficult time for us. Our middle school son, Tim, said, "Dad, did you do anything wrong?" And our elementary son, Gabe, goes, "Daddy, why don't they want you anymore?" And so it was just heartbreaking for me to see my kids be confused and hurt over this. And much like Job, I had a lot of these same reactions and responses. But I drove around in my van talking to God. And the little town that we were from is in central Michigan, right outside of Lansing. And if you know the right direction to go, there's country roads for miles. And a country road, for some of you who aren't from the Midwest, just means a lot of flat land. And all you can see is cornfields and woods every now and then, and a few houses dotted along the way, and not much traffic on a two-lane road. And you can drive for miles on that, in that kind of a scene around you. So that's what I would do. I got in the van, and I would just drive around. And I said, "God, what are you doing? This is so frustrating. I know you didn't make this happen, but you sure could have prevented it, and you didn't do it. My kids are hurting. My husband is a hardworking man of integrity. This doesn't make sense. It's not fair. I don't understand this. I'm really upset about this. We have sacrificed time and finance in this organization, and look what's happening to us now." So I was really frustrated and hurting at that time. I didn't see what God was doing or how he was working. Well, if we go back to Job, Job had these feelings up to chapter 38, and then Job had a switch. God knew at that point that Job needed to remember who God is and what God has done. God knew that Job needed to be reminded of God's power and sovereignty and faithfulness. And he did this by asking Job numerous questions. And if you read anything in Job, chapter 38 is a wonderful chapter just to read. He would ask questions like this: "Where were you when I created the earth, Job? How was its foundation poured? Do you know where light comes from and where darkness lives? Have you ever traveled to where snow is made? Can you teach the lioness to stalk her prey? Who sets out food for the hungry ravens?" And God just asks Job numerous questions. And this is God's way of giving Job a majestic description of who God is and what he's done. It turns Job's focus to God and off of his own circumstances. And Job listens, and Job confesses, and he worships God for God's power and God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness because of all the questions. Well, our family went from an Asa all is well time. This past fall, we were doing pretty well. Janae was adjusting to her new school. Ken liked his new job. I was getting involved in the community things. We had our health. Our boys lived nearby. It was a pretty good situation. But Ken's cancer journey began on December 24th, and that's when our life just flipped overnight. And I just want to share one day with you, that very first day that we found out, while I was in the waiting room. First of all, Ken had had a lot of abdominal pain, and he had had seen some different doctors and worked his way up, and he had had a CAT scan, and now we were going on December 24th for a colonoscopy and an endoscopy for Ken. And so before we left home, I grabbed my book from off my bedstand and thought, I'm going to read this in the waiting room because I'd like to get through this book over Christmas break. So I grabbed the book. It was called Calm My Anxious Heart by Linda Dillo. I don't know if any of you have read that. And when I got to the waiting room and opened the book up, I was ready for the chapter that was entitled Trusting God with My What Ifs. And what if is just basically we're saying to God, what if something happens that is in your plans but aren't in my plans? So these are some of the things that I read and highlighted while I was in the waiting room. First of all, she said that we need to accept our situation when we're going through a really tough, struggling time. And she quoted a Greek philosopher. His name was Epictetus, and he said, "I am always content with what that which happens, for I think that which God chooses is better than what I choose. And she went on to say, we just must accept our situations as being purposely allowed into our lives by a personal and loving God. And I highlighted those. I thought, this sounds good. I like this. Let me jump ahead, though, and tell you one of the ways that we began to accept our situation was we went home that very day and we just cried. We knew that we had stepped into a serious situation. And ladies, don't discount the power of tears. Tears are wonderful and they can be so healing. And sometimes tears are just the only words our heart can speak. So whether it's desperation or sorrow, tears. And just envision God sitting with you as you cry. God sits with you with his arms around you. Or God sitting beside you. Or God across the table from you. God is with you when you cry. And God is not just patting you on the back and consoling you. God is weeping with you. And if you've ever gone through a time where you have really cared for a friend deeply and she is going through a tough time, you cry with her. Your heart aches also. And if we care enough about each other here on earth, how much more God loves us. God weeps with us as we go through hard times. The second thing she said in her book was, focus on God, not on our circumstances. And Isaiah 41:10 was the scripture she used. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you with my righteous right hand, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We trust God when our focus is on him and not on our circumstances. Remember Job, how what God did for him. He refocused Job's mind from his circumstances to who God was. Refocused Job on God's power and sovereignty and faithfulness. We need to have faith in God's faithfulness. We don't have to come up with a certain amount of faith for God, but we just simply need to look at God's faithfulness and have faith in that. One of the songs that has meant a lot to me over these past several months as we've gone through this cancer journey is Great is Thy Faithfulness. And a phrase in that song that I love is strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And then the chorus says, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And I just realized that just the fact that I have known this song since childhood, that God has been a faithful God. And I've known this song, and he's brought it back to my mind during these times and these several months that we've been walking through. Okay, another thing that then I highlighted in this book was Psalm 112:7. I'd never run into this verse before. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. I had no idea what lay before us. I thought maybe a gallbladder was going to have to come out or an ulcer attended to. But she just talks about whether or not we can really trust God if we really know God enough to trust him. Can I trust God? Is he dependable? Do I believe that God is good and full of love for me in everything? Do I know God's love personally, to have confidence in him and to believe he is with me even when I don't see his power or feel his presence? God's thoughts about us are more numerous than the grains of sand. He knows our minds and he knows when we call to him. Even before we speak, he knows the words that are going to come. His eyes are on us lovingly at all times. He sees us in our dark times and even counts our tears. He'll travel any road and go to the end of the earth to love us. So we can trust in this God. He is a loving, good, perfect God, and we need to know him personally in order to trust him. One of the books that I've loved is Sacred Romance by Eldridge and Curtis. And it talks about God's pursuing us and loving us and just God's adoring us. And how can we think that God has anything but good for us no matter what comes into our lives? And then the last thing that she spoke of in the chapter that I highlighted was she said to remember. And she starts with Psalm 77. David is just in despair at the beginning of this psalm. He is saying things like, my soul refuses to be comforted. I groaned and I was too troubled to speak. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed? Has God forgotten to be merciful? So here's David just groaning and unable to speak. He's so heavy with grief and disappointment in his life and really wonders of where God is and what God is doing. But by verse 10, David is able to turn that around. And I don't turn things around that quickly. And I don't know if it only took David 9 verses, but he turned that around. And he said, "Then I thought, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy." So the key here is when we are going through tough times, Job times, we need to remember what has God done in our lives in the past. What has he done in other people's lives for centuries and generations? We need to just stop and remember. So I read and highlighted these things. And now I'm sitting there and the nurse calls my name. So I know, okay, Ken is in the recovery room. I close my book and grab my purse and coat and go to the recovery room with Ken, where he's still a little loopy. You know how you are after those things. So I'm talking to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You know, his colonoscopy is really good. His endoscopy is clean." And that's going in from both directions like this. And I don't even know if I pronounced those correctly, but I read his CAT scan and we have found a tumor in his abdomen. And we think that tumor is a lymphoma. And I'm kind of going, "Lymphoma? Doesn't that have something to do with cancer?" And he said, "Yeah. And you need to go down and see an oncologist on the second floor." And I said, "This is December 24th. This is Christmas Eve. Surely he won't still be there." "Yes. He's waiting for you. We want you to go down there right now and see the oncologist." So at this point, as I thought back to what I had just read, I knew that God had prepared me. I knew that God knew that I would need all those scriptures that I had just read and all those thoughts fresh on my mind, because God knew the news I was about to hear. Scriptures like, "Do not fear, I am with you." And scriptures like, "He will have no fear of bad news." So I have thought many times about that preparation in the waiting room. And I've also thought about the Christmas Eve service we went to that night. Our whole family sat in a row together, went and heard Matt Hurd. He spoke on hope. What could be more appropriate at that point? And I was so convinced in my heart that Matt Hurd was speaking directly to us. I remember looking around and seeing all these other people. They were so attentive and so polite, and I thought, how nice of them when he's just talking to us. They're really being kind. So just remembering is another point here, to think back on what God has done. So I just want to ask you, what place are you in right now? Are you in an Asa, all is well place? A time for you to just kind of fortify your life, build your life up, take time, make space for God as you read scriptures and as you pray, and to think of developing a heart of gratitude where every day you see God in your life and hear God speaking to you, and you can thank him over and over again as you go through your day. Or are you in a Job time right now, a time of loss or suffering, a time where you just need to feel free to cry and know that God cries with you, and a time where you can look back and remember what God has done in your life, and a time where you can focus yourself on God's faithfulness and not worry about coming up with faith of your own, but just look to God and God's faithfulness? Well, we're in a better place right now. I have good news, and that is that we're going for Ken's last chemo this Thursday. And upon this time, we are, lost my train of thought here. He has no tumor that's showing right now, that the chemo has been effective, and he still has to go for radiation because there could be some cancer cells. But the tumor has been eradicated, and so we are really grateful and thankful for that. So I just want to end by saying this. This is a quote from Henry Nouwen. "Don't be afraid. Keep deepening your conviction that God's love for you is enough, that you are in safe hands, and that you are guided every step of the way." Thanks.